I thought Bruce was going to preach for us today. He probably could. He's a good teacher. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. So turn in your Bibles there. Just a note, during the week, the kids were raising funds for a little playground that we want to put up over there in this part of the property as something to give kids something to do and keep them safe and make it secure. And the last I heard that in 1 week, those boys and girls raised $3,300. And I thought, awesome stuff. And some more may have even come in, I'm not sure, but that was the last count I got. That's good. That is really good. So the Lord blessed that. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we just had, just sitting at your feet. Lord, just getting in close with you. Oh, how we need that. Lord, we're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done. And Lord, all the exciting, wonderful things that you have planned for your children. Lord, lift up our countenances this morning. Encourage all of us as we look a little bit into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That city of Philippi was located almost 1,000 miles away from the city of Rome. But when you entered into the city of Philippi, it was almost like entering an Italian suburb of Rome. You walked into Philippi and you would find Roman customs, you would find Roman architecture, Roman dress. The prevailing language was Latin. And whenever the high-ranking officials from Rome would visit Philippi, even the emperor, there would be great fanfare, there would be great celebration. Philippi was essentially a fragment of Rome. And why was that? Because it had become a Roman colony. It had become a part of the Roman Commonwealth. And so all those residents in Philippi, though living 1,000 miles away from Rome, were Roman citizens and enjoyed Rome, enjoyed the privileges of Rome, and had the responsibilities of Rome. In our text this morning, Paul uses that political circumstance in Philippi so long ago to speak of an amazing truth for us as Christians, one that we need to remember, constantly have in our minds as we live out our life here. Read with me in verse 17, Paul writing, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship or commonwealth is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." The great truth there is right at the beginning of verse 20. What's it say? Our citizenship is in heaven. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then right now you are a permanent, legally accepted citizen of heaven. Your name is registered there. You have an address there already, so to speak. Jesus is constructing a mansion for you right there. And you know what? Heaven for the Christian is our real home. It's our permanent home, our permanent dwelling place. Now, I know we're living here on this earth and we live out our life here, and there's no doubt in my mind that heaven's a long way off from El Paso, Texas in the hot summer. But you are a citizen of heaven if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I love verses 20 and 21. They are awesome. They speak of four future blessings that we as Christians will one day realize and enjoy. And first, obviously, would be heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven awaits every single born-again believer. Now, you need to understand that the Bible teaches that heaven is a real place. It is an actual place. It is not an altered state of reality. It's not a dream. It's not a nebulous cloud that spirits sort of float into. It's a real place. It's God's dwelling place. It's where His glory is manifest. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father there. Millions of angels dwell in heaven. Those of us who have had loved ones in the Lord die, we know that their spirits are there in heaven with Jesus in a real place. The Bible speaks of heaven as a glorious city. The most glorious city that you can ever imagine. It's a city of light. It's a city of glass. It's a city of pearls. It's a city of gold. In fact, what do we know about the streets of heaven? They're paved with gold. Now we go, wow, that's cool. But I want you to think about it. That's actually saying that gold is going to be very common in heaven. Gold in heaven will be like asphalt here. When you go to another city, are you impressed by the asphalt streets? Look at all the asphalt. Isn't that cool? No, we drive on it. We walk on it. I've seen people spit on it. Gold is going to be so common in heaven, you'll pave the streets with it. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? It's presented as a garden. Revelation chapter 22. John gets a vision of heaven, and it says, "He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." This Garden of Eden-like state. Absolute beauty. And life in heaven, as we know, according to the Scripture, will be very different. There will be no sin in heaven. Amen? No sin in heaven. No pain in heaven. No sickness in heaven. No tears or sadness. No hunger. No thirst. No death in heaven. Jesus called it paradise. The place of happiness, the place of rest, the place of joy, the place of tranquility, the place of peace. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us this, and I think this is one of my favorite details about heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, listen, for the former things have passed away. That tells me that in heaven, we won't even remember the former things. life here, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow. It's a real place. And if you're a Christian here this morning, it's your home. Your real home. There's another blessing mentioned here, and I love this one, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. It says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies." The scripture is clear. Jesus Christ is one day coming for us. Our emperor is coming. Our king, our prince of peace. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth and he did the work of salvation, the work of sacrifice. He came and he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again that third day and he ascended. And he told his disciples before he ascended, "I'm coming back." And right now, as Christians, we eagerly await his return. And I believe it can happen at any moment. I believe that the Bible teaches that Christ will come back in two phases. First, he will come back for the church in an event known as the rapture. He will come to the atmosphere. He will call up those who have died. They will be raised to new life. They will be given new bodies. And those who are alive on the earth will be brought up and caught up to him, raptured up. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "The Lord himself," this is a promise, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Man, are you a thrill seeker? Talk about the ultimate thrill on the day of the rapture, when we will be caught up to him. And you know, please understand, as I view the prophetic calendar in the Bible, both old and new, my understanding is that there is no sign that needs to be fulfilled in order for the rapture to happen. There's nothing holding back the rapture at all. And I personally believe that that will be the next big event. The rapture. Can you picture CNN reporting, "Thousands, millions of people disappeared today"? I know it sounds sci-fi, but I believe that's what the scripture teaches. Our Savior is coming back. And then after the church is raptured, there's going to be a time of tribulation on this earth that will last 7 years. Jesus will then come back at the end of those 7 years. We'll come with him. He will rule and reign. He will come in glory and power. Jesus spoke of his second coming this way in Matthew 24. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Doesn't that give you goosebumps? "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The scripture teaches that all of history is moving towards that point. That is the culmination of human history as we understand it. Jesus is coming again. And there are many, many prophetic signs given in the scripture that lead up to that event. And I believe most all of them have been fulfilled. And so if that second coming of Christ is very close, the rapture that happened 7 years earlier is even closer. You know, when you see the Christmas decorations go up, you know that Thanksgiving's near, right? When you see the signs of the second coming of Christ coming, you know that the rapture is near. Our Lord won't leave us alone. Jesus Christ is coming for us. He promised. And then the third blessing that we see here, I love the most, especially as I get older every year. What does it say that Jesus is going to do when He comes? From which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We're getting new bodies. Hallelujah. Amen. That is that is a promise of Scripture. One day, you are getting a glorified body. A brand new body. A body like Jesus in His glorification. See, heaven lasts for all of eternity. And these bodies, can you imagine these bodies trying to last for all of eternity? They barely last 100 years, right? We have to get a whole new body. A body that is fit for eternity. For heaven. And think of it. One day, as a born-again Christian, you'll get a new body. And you will have the vibrancy of youth, health, clear thinking. No wrinkles. No sickness. For all of eternity. That is a hope that we have as born again Christians. That is a future blessing that we are going to have. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, this flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye." Talk about an extreme makeover. Happening really, really quick. In a nanosecond. Transformed, given our new bodies. And then we see another blessing here, and the idea is that when Jesus comes and He gives us new bodies and He sets up the kingdom and we enter into that state, there will be a whole new order of life. The universe under new management. Jesus in direct control of all things. He says that our body may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So all things will be rightfully subdued under Him. Fallen humanity reordered. The fallen creation. The earth, the universe as we see it. It's in a fallen state. Did you know that? It'll be reordered. Even the animal kingdom, reordered. Politics, government, worldwide peace, new unity, new beauty, all of it reordered under King Jesus. You know, when He makes campaign promises, He's going to fulfill them too. There are some wonderful, wonderful scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of this new order. Isaiah chapter 2 says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We want worldwide peace, don't we? That's the longing of our heart. But you know what? It's not going to come until the Prince of Peace is here. And when He comes, He will set up a kingdom of peace. Isaiah chapter 11, I love this, says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat.
the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Again, we can't even picture what God is going to do. But if you're a Christian, that's yours. And I want you to understand something this morning. Listen carefully. I know this is all future. I know that this is something that we're waiting for, we're not experiencing right now. But you need to understand, the Bible teaches that you are to take ownership of it right now. You need to remember that all of those future blessings belong to you right now. You are a citizen of heaven right now. That's yours. You have all of that inheritance that God in His great love and abundant grace is ready to pour out upon us. It's just a matter of time. And I believe time is short. How should that knowledge make us live our lives here? What should be our view of life? Living out our lives here on this planet. Well, it should impact the way we see life here, shouldn't it? You're a citizen of heaven. You know, we're supposed to see life here in a biblical way. And the biblical way is this. This life here is very short. It's temporary. It is a passing through kind of thing. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, and I hope you do, you'll be reminded all over the place of how short this life is. James tells us, what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're told in Psalm 90 that our lives are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. Job says, for we were born yesterday and know nothing because our days on earth are a shadow. Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Let that hit you. Very short. And so the scripture says that we are to live our lives knowing that we're just passing through. Pilgrims, sojourners, our time here is a pilgrimage. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I urge you as aliens and sojourners in the world, abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is what the scripture says of our bodies. They're tents. A tent is temporary. Now, I know we sort of push that by being in our tent for 4 years. But a tent is supposed to be temporary. And if you really look at what the scripture says of this life, our bodies are to be seen as tents, and this life is to be seen as perhaps a weekend camping trip in compared to all of eternity. Would you take your best china camping? Would you take your waterbed camping? It's supposed to be temporary, right? Brother and sister in Christ, as citizens of heaven, we need to see our life here as something very short, and we need to see it as something in which we need to travel light. and not put all of our effort and all of our energy into here. Because here is short. There is forever. Think of it. I love the story that is told about some Christians who were traveling in the Middle East. They heard about a wise, devout, beloved old believer, so they went out of their way to visit him. And when they finally found him, they discovered that he was living in a simple hut. All he had inside was a rough cot, a chair, a table, and a battered stove for heating and cooking. The visitors were shocked to see how few possessions the man had, and one of them blurted out, "Where's all your furniture?" And this saint replied, "Where's yours?" The visitor said, "Why, at home, of course. I don't carry it with me. I'm traveling." "So am I," the godly Christian replied. "So am I. We're traveling through this time. Now, I'm with you. I struggle. Sometimes all we can see is here, right? All the responsibilities of here, the things that we need to do. But you need to understand the biblical worldview. God's worldview for us is that this life is very short and it's a passing through. And it's a time where we have an opportunity to prepare for the next one. As citizens of heaven, then, we should not live our lives living for this world, immersed in it. I want you to notice the people that Paul speaks about in verse 18. Look at this group. This is a bad example. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have even told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So there were people in Paul's day, and there are also lots of people in our day that live their life just like that. Their eyes are set on earthly things. They're caught up here. It says that their belly is their God. What does that mean? That's not just speaking about eating. It's speaking about all of the physical pleasures that this world might have to offer. So it would speak of eating, drinking, sex. All these other things that bring us creature comforts. And folks, there are a lot of people in Paul's day and there are a lot of people today who believe that life is only about getting as much pleasure as you possibly can. And they live for that. Well, it's all about them. It's that mentality, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And there are many people that are trying to find glory in this life, power, fame. They're living for all of that, and it's all here. There's no concern for there. And in that sense, they have become enemies of the cross. Because if you understand the cross, you know that there is a hereafter. And that we need to be ready. These people live this way. And it says that their end will be what? Destruction. They live for here. They get all that they can here. They die, and it's destruction. Paul wept when he saw people like that. He says, "It makes me weep. It makes me weep too, to see people living that way." But I'll tell you what drives me even more crazier is when we see God's people living this way. Citizens of heaven, all obsessed and immersed with here. Living for their bellies. living for what they can get here on this planet. We are told, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, to Christians, don't love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen, the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We would all say, yeah, praise the Lord, I'm a citizen of heaven. Do you live like one? Or are you so caught up here? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A lot of us are trying to get all that we can here, and you can't keep it. And we forget about gaining everything that we can't lose. And it's a difference in perspective. No, don't live for this world. Live for heaven. As a citizen of heaven, live for heaven. So live your life in such a way where you're investing for heaven. You're sending treasures ahead to heaven. You're supporting the Lord's work. You're serving the Lord. You're being involved. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. As citizens of heaven, let's speak the language of heaven, which is praise. Loving words. As citizens of heaven, let's show people the customs of heaven, which is a good, godly, moral life. And one of unity and one of love and goodness and gentleness and kindness and compassion and mercy. And as citizens of heaven, let's live in such a way that others become citizens of heaven. Amen? That others may know. Now, some of you might be thinking, and I think about this quite a bit. Okay, Lord, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I know I'm supposed to, but what about all the responsibilities here? You got to make a living, right? A family? Things to do? Are you saying that we need to just turn our back on all those responsibilities? No, absolutely not. And listen, I want you to understand something very, very clearly. This is so beautiful. You are given a promise in Scripture as a born-again Christian. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the idea is you become a Christian. You get saved. You're a citizen of heaven. You give your life to Him and you begin serving Him and you put Him first place. And don't you just know it? He is going to bless your life here. In marvelous ways. He'll put you on the career path that you need to be on. You seek Him, you look after Him, you go first for Him and His kingdom. And you know what? He's going to give you the wife of your dreams, the husband of your dreams, those of you who are single and worried about that. He loves you. He'll bless you here. Some of you think, oh, if I give it all to Jesus, I'm going to be bummed out. There's so much that I have to give up to be a Christian. Oh, you had to give up hell. Be quiet. Amen. And a meaningless existence. I'll tell you, man, the Lord Jesus Christ has come through for my family in every way I could possibly dream. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. This is so good. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Hear those words. Citizens for heaven, of heaven, that live like citizens of heaven, get an amazing life here. You got to get that all in your own, and you go after it in your own energy and strength. Look out. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Kind of a closing bookend on this. Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's a military term. It's the idea of hold your post. Don't let anything cause you to move from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Hold fast in the Lord. Now, I just mentioned, and it's true, our life is blessed in knowing Jesus Christ, in all the future blessings that we have, and in His presence, and all of the promises that we have now. But there are times in this life that we struggle. There are times that we have trials. There are times that there's pain. There is an enemy out there that's harassing. We do live in a fallen world. We do live in tents. Tough things can happen in serving the Lord here. And when those tough times come, you can get real discouraged and you might be tempted to leave your post. One of the best ways to stay at your post is to constantly remember your future. And that you are a citizen of heaven. One day you're getting a new body. Heaven awaits, Christ is coming, and there will be a new order. Hold firm. Hold strong. There's a wonderful picture that I think kind of sums up this passage. Charles Simeon wrote of it. He said, one time it was my privilege to watch the ascent of a hot air balloon. It was bound to the earth by many cords, and as the process of filling it with gas began, you could see it beginning to struggle to get free. The first line was cut, and immediately that side was lifted from the earth. Then the second and third ropes were loosened, and finally the others. When the last cord was snapped asunder, the balloon rose majestically toward the heavens, showing the high destination for which it struggled to get free. Do you picture that in your mind? I thought to myself, that's a picture of the attitude I should possess as a Christian. One whose affection is set on heaven. In proportion as my heart is filled with the Holy Spirit's presence, I will demonstrate my aspiration and earnest longing for an eternal inheritance. As one by one the carnal cords are cut that bind my soul to earth, it will rise in its affection to heaven, where it so greatly desires to be. Father, give us, Lord, I pray, the proper perspective. We are blown away by all that you have in store for us. And we are blown away by the promises that we can enjoy right now. God, you're so good to us. Lord, put it in our hearts to live for you every day. Put it in our hearts, Lord, to find that balance between the responsibilities, Lord, that we do have here and the right focus and priorities that we should be holding on to in life. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. keep us, Lord, from getting so caught up here.
As we close the service with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask just a very simple question. Any of you sitting here at the service, are you right now a citizen of heaven? Do you belong to the commonwealth of heaven? Are you a member of the family of God? Do you have those certain blessings, those future hopes? Maybe you sit and you really don't know what happens next. And it's even been a scary thing for you. Well, I want you to know, Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And the Bible clearly says, if you place your faith in Him, He forgives you of all your sins and you become a child of God. And you become a citizen of heaven. And it happens by faith. I would be delighted to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ right now for salvation. He's here in our midst. He loves you. He died for you. If you would like to receive Christ, I want you to make a conscious decision this morning to do that. And I'll ask you to just show that, indicate that by raising your hand high so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, this is me. This is my time to receive Christ. If there's anybody here in that situation, don't wait. Don't put it off. I want us all to be in heaven together one day. Anybody? And I guess we should all stand and rejoice as saints, as Christians, as citizens of heaven. Are you excited? Let's sing a song of rejoicing and celebration.